So, Father, we have gathered this morning to worship your great name. And, Lord, as we were singing, just the thought of how many voices do we listen to and who gets to decide? I am who you say I am. And that's all that matters. Father, this morning, as we continue our time in worship through the Word, I pray, Lord, that we would be teachable, that we would be hungry, that we would desire to learn and to grow as we continue to be transformed into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, would you meet us here? Holy Spirit, would you do a deep work in us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. If you have a Bible, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 1. If you're in need of a Bible, we've got some ushers coming down the aisles. They would love to get one in your hand. Slip your hand up. They'll let you borrow one. You could take it if you need it at home. I don't know. I mention this every once in a while. But also, if you have not downloaded the Bible app on your phone, maybe some of you use electronics for your copy of God's Word, I encourage you to do that so you can have God's Word with you at all times. Ephesians 1:1-14 here in just a minute. I entitled this new series, Becoming Who You Already Are. If you had to answer the question, kind of a man on the street kind of thing, and somebody asked you to answer the question, who am I? What would you say? Not to answer what are you supposed to say, but based on the beliefs that you have about yourself. What would you say? Again, I'm calling the series Becoming Who You Already Are because that is exactly what the book of Ephesians is all about. That's what it teaches us. And the challenge of the book of Ephesians presents to us the reality that the gospel absolutely changes us. And to understand the gospel is to understand that we are in Christ and that we spend a lifetime becoming who we are in Christ. The gap between the depth of the gospel and the impact that it has on everyday lives is widening at an alarming rate. What does that mean practically? It means in our culture we have a growing number of people who say that they believe in the gospel but continue to allow society to determine their moral lifestyle. I have met and talked with many who have a complete disconnect between their religious beliefs and their religious practices even and the way they live. And it's my hope that the book of Ephesians will challenge us at the core, helping us to see that the gospel is changing us. The book of Ephesians tackles that age-old question, who am I? And I'm going to tell you, it's not a surfacey, who am I? This is at a deep core level, who am I? And when we are able to answer the question, who am I? We will view everything in life through the answer to that question. However you answer that question, who am I, you will view life through that answer. Every living person finds their identity either in something or someone. The flesh tells us that we can find our identity in all kinds of things. The flesh will tell us you can find your identity in work, but work tells us what we do, but work cannot tell us who we are. That you can find it in success, how good and important we think we are, but it cannot tell us who we are. Possessions tell us how well we're doing, and other people look at us and say, well, they're doing this well, but it cannot tell us who we are. Talent tells us what we're good at, but not who we are. Relationships tell us what role we play. I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a husband, but not who we are. Do you see the dilemma? Never, ever build your identity on something you can lose. Everyone attempts to find their identity in someone or something because we are all desperate for the answer to the question, who am I? You were not designed or created to find your identity in anyone or anything outside of the one who created you. The book of Ephesians answers the question, who am I? And it comes at it from every angle imaginable. So let's dive in. There's this overwhelming, overarching theme in the first chapter in the book of Ephesians. Most important is the expression you'll see is in Christ. Or some translations will use the in him, and it'll appear several times in this passage and throughout. Paul wrote the book of Ephesians while sitting in prison. It was about 30 years after Christ had lived and died. And the people living in Ephesus who first received this letter were believers in Christ. And that's an important piece. They were believers. But like you and me, they were surrounded by culture and finding themselves distracted by idol worship. And an idol is anything that we put in place of Christ or God. And illicit sex and false teaching. They were just bombarded. So we can relate. The first point in your outline, if you're following along, is I am blessed. I want to look at the first three verses. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so Paul wastes no time and comes right out of the gate saying to us, don't forget that you're extremely blessed. Would you turn to the person next to you right now and just say, man, you are blessed. Just tell them that. Man, you're blessed. You know, and when we look at like verse 3, it would be easy to respond to verse 3 by saying, I don't feel very blessed. The blessing that Paul is talking about has nothing to do with circumstances, because sometimes we look at our circumstances, I don't feel very blessed. I don't feel very encouraged. I'm not really happy today, so I don't feel blessed. But when Paul says we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, he is speaking about our position in Christ. It's at a who you are level. And the blessings are the values that are mentioned in this passage that we're going to look at this morning. And so we're blessed in the heavenly realms, it says. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean we have to wait till we get to heaven to experience all the blessings that Paul's talking about? No, actually, he's referring to our current spiritual reality. You get to experience them. In verse 3, it could read like this. All of the blessings of the Spirit have been given to those who are in Christ and who walk with Christ. Just so you know, this is great news. As much as we might want God's blessing to be monetary, like give me more money or possessions or give me greater opportunities, we are blessed, the scripture's teaching us, by having a special relationship and by having this position in Christ, and this blessing can only be found in him. When you surrender your life to Christ, I want you to think of that moment in your life. When you surrender your life to Christ, God instantly, it's like he takes out a pen, and he writes you into his will, making you a benefactor of an eternal inheritance and a present kingdom-like reality. Now, I'm going to warn you right now. Some of you, you know, when you find out, oh, he's going through the book of Ephesians. Oh, Ephesians 1. Let's see what he really thinks about Ephesians 1. Because this is a deep passage of scripture that I'm about to walk you through. Paul's about to unload a truckload of don't forgets over and over. It's as though he is saying to us, don't forget, don't forget. And I want to encourage you just to stay with me for a couple minutes here. The problem is, the older I get, the more I can't remember. Do you guys suffer with that at all? These two guys are in Cabela's and they're walking down the aisle. And you've done this before. You see somebody off in a distance, and you got one of two choices. Either you can, like, divert, or you can kind of keep going towards them. And as you're getting closer, you're kind of looking at each other like, I know we know each other. I know you from somewhere. I just can't think of where. And so you start talking to them, and you chit-chat, and it's a surfacey talk. And then pretty soon you say, you know, I'm just really sorry. Can you help me remember your name? I know you, but I just can't remember your name. And the other guy just stares at him. And he says, how soon do you need to know? Some of you will catch it, you know. Whatever you do, don't tell the doctor that you're there because you're struggling with memory loss, because they'll make you pay your entire bill up front. Okay. Life has a way of clouding our memory, and in doing so, how quickly we forget who we are in Christ. Let's just be honest. When was the last time that you were sitting and you sat there and you just kind of were just dwelling on who you are in Christ? When we forget who we are in Christ, guess who is screaming in our ear? Things like, you are not worthy. And how quickly, instead of going back to the truth of Scripture, who we are in Christ, we go, oh, yeah, maybe I'm not worthy. You are not valuable. No one cares about you. No one loves you. You're dumb. You're ugly. How quickly we find ourselves there. These three things I want to share with you will change the way that you view God and yourself if you go there. Blessing number one, chosen, verse 4. It spells car. If you have an outline, you've already noticed that, but it's car. So you can memorize these three things, these three foundational truths, chosen. Verse 4 says this, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, Paul was writing to them to challenge them and remind them to think of themselves as people in Christ. And that's what he's saying. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. People who had been given a new identity, people who were chosen, adopted, redeemed. I just gave you all three blanks. Chosen, adopted, redeemed. I want you to stay with me here for a second because the theology gets really thick here in Ephesians chapter 1. It presents a topic that has sadly divided many people over the years because we've become so concerned with standing on our platform or what we believe, and we miss the point sometimes. The topic being introduced here is election. An election means that God chooses people. The initiative is always God's based on his grace. His purpose has always been to draw humanity to himself before the creation of the world. Now, does that mean just before he created the heavens and the earth, he did this? No. What it means is that this was founded and rooted in the depths of his nature, of who he is. They've always been there. So election does two things. It always brings privilege. It always involves responsibility. And the scripture says God has chosen us to do something. And here's the responsibility piece, to live holy and blameless lives before him. That's what he's called us to do. So this passage focuses collectively on those who are in Christ. And why is that important? So I believe that it's a collective presentation because Paul is referring to a group of people. I don't think this passage is about an individual. Now some of you, as I make my way through this, are going to disagree with me, and that's okay. It sounds complicated, doesn't it? To be chosen is more about an affirmation of value to all believers by God than it is about who's in and who's out. Election is not about us. It's about God. This passage is about God's work, and it's about his planning, and it's about his drawing people to himself through Christ. And again, I'll just say this. I think this passage is more of a corporate view than it is about individuals. And there's two primary focuses in this one verse. And the primary focus has to do with the cause of election. And the cause of election is God, right? So it has to do with God and the purpose of election. And the purpose of election is to live holy and blameless lives. So keep those things in mind. If we focus on praising God for valuing us And if we realize the responsibility that his valuing brings, no one should worry whether he or she is elect or not elect. And the main question is this: are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Most important, we live in Christ. Living with an awareness of his presence in your life, kind of going back to that series on the Holy Spirit, but if when we live with an awareness of the presence of Christ in our lives, it makes it increasingly difficult to say, I know I live in Christ, but I'm going to do the opposite of what Christ expects of me. So when you live with a greater awareness that you are in Christ, it's going to make it more and more difficult for you to be able to say that, whether you say it verbally or not, I know I live in Christ, but I'm going to do the complete opposite of what Christ expects of me. We will always live out of whatever we are living in. We'll always live out of whatever we're living in. Let me just take another minute on the idea of being chosen or elected by God. Because it's a little thick and rooted in deep theology, it'd be easy to say, you know what, Pastor Randy, why are you even talking about this? There's really no contemporary value. This is language we don't understand. In fact, I'll just be honest, there's a risk in even talking about a topic like election. The concept behind election may mislead because it suggests, when you think of the word election or being chosen, it suggests things like we choose people based on value or merit or recognition or accomplishment. Maybe you have a student that's on a tournament team or a traveling team, and you know, they try out for that team, and some people make it and some people don't, and some people are chosen and other people are not chosen. Maybe you've heard the name Khalil Mack. Nobody? Nobody's heard that name. The highest paid defensive player in NFL. It now plays for the Bears. I'm hoping that Khalil Mack meets a couple people over the next couple weeks. One is Aaron Rodgers tonight. I won't tell you who the other one is because I know many of you are sensitive. Khalil Mack was chosen, right, to be a part of a team based on value, merit, recognition, and accomplishment. When we think of the word election, none of which pertain to God's election, those descriptive words. On the other hand, is it extremely important to talk about, because the doctrine of election, here's what election does when you at least understand it at the basic level, it removes any idea or any concept that we have any control in life. We want to be in control, and election says otherwise. You cannot be in control. Prior to Christ, here's the truth about us. We're helpless, we're weak, we're wretched, we're dirty, we're spiritually blind, we're lost, and we're in need of rescuing. Our condition before Christ was not favorable at all. I hope that you know that. And our need was great because of our sin condition, and our ability to help ourselves was zilch. That's the place we were in. But Paul says in verse 4, he chose us in him. Now do you feel blessed? For a moment, I want you to taste of this blessing. If you are a believer here this morning, you are not so because you chose God. You are a believer because he chose you. When a person responds to this choosing, God instantly performs a miracle in us by rescuing us from ourselves, and he redirects our eternal destiny. I'm going to share with you a couple extreme views to help us understand this in a little bit more practical way. On this side, I want to say that this is total election. So this is an extreme view, and then I'll show you the other extreme view. So total election says that God chooses people to be saved. So it would go like this. I'll use these two sections here. God might say, all of you in this section right here, you are all chosen to be saved. Whew, right? None of you in this section have been chosen to be saved, therefore you will not be saved. Okay, this is extreme election. Okay? Now I want to tell you, on both sides of the extreme, there are people, godly men and women, who live in these camps on the extremes that I highly respect. Okay? That's total. Now, if you go to the other side, and total extreme on this side is free will. And it would go something like this. If I were God, and I hate to say it that way, but and I'm not. Point, look at the cross. Don't look at me. But if I were God, and I would just offer my grace and mercy and love and forgiveness to everyone in this room, this is extreme. Now the ball's in your court. You choose whether or not you want to know me in a relationship. Those are extremes, okay? Maybe you're wondering what I believe. I say what I'm about to say not as a cop-out, but to say what I really believe. I am neither an extreme Calvinist, saying that God chooses people who will be saved and those who will not, in which, by the way, the extreme view also says that if he chooses you to be saved, that you have no choice, you will be saved. You have no will in the matter, okay? I'm not that, and I'm not an extreme Arminian, which says that people choose God. It's completely up to people to choose God. I'm not either extreme. I'm what I call a Calminian, and maybe you've heard me say that before. I'm a Calminian. It's a made-up word, kind of, but it best describes my position because the Bible seems to point to both views, God's sovereign choice and man's free will. I believe there is a mystery that we do not fully understand about God and our free will. And here's what I want you to know this morning. I'm okay with living in the tension of not knowing whether one extreme or the other is true, or whether it's somewhere in the middle. I can live in that tension. It's like, I always want to get this t-shirt that says this. On the front side, if you were coming at me, it would read, God picked this shirt out for me today. And on the back side, as I pass by, you turn around and look, I chose to wear this shirt today. Where do I live in between them? I live right smack in the middle of those. The reason that I'm okay living in the tension is because it doesn't change the fact that God is sovereign and that there are no varying degrees of God's love and that he extends grace equally to all people. For those who are in Christ, he has chosen to be holy and blameless. Is that true? Somebody's like, I don't know. I also believe that when we get to heaven, it's all going to make sense. Does God choose? Yes. Do we have free will? Yes. And only God, this is what I love, only God, because he is God, is able to reconcile two such extreme ideas and bring them together and hold them in the palm of his hand, and it still points to him. If you are in Christ, Paul's saying, don't forget your value. If you are in Christ, you are chosen. Secondly, you're adopted. Verse 5 and 6 says this, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. The emphasis on adoption in verse 5 shows that the purpose of election is relational. God, for no other reason than he is a loving God, chose to adopt people into his family through Jesus Christ. Now, adoption, let's think about adoption for a second. From an earthly point of view, it does not signify birth, right? It's an event that takes place later in life, after all the legal papers are signed and the steps in the process have been completed. Under Roman law, adoption carried this very strict rules. The adopted person had to be an independent adult. who agreed to the adoption. And once the legal procedure was complete, the adopted person became a new creation or was born into a new family. And so that person in that culture moved from a slave to now being a child in a new family. We move from being a slave to sin to a child in God's family. He adopted us. Spiritual adoption is a legal declaration concerning our relationship with God. At the moment of salvation, it's important to know that many significant things happen. I have this little booklet on my shelf that says 33 things that happen when you surrender your life to Christ. Instantly, all these things happen at the moment you surrender your life to Christ. Two of them real quickly. One is you're regenerated, which means that you've been made new. And the second is that you've been adopted and your position has changed. So the adoption Paul mentioned here is referring to an event in time, which we say is the moment of salvation, when God adopts us and gives us rights to his kingdom and all of his blessings. When I visited India, I was blown away. If you've ever had a chance to travel, I was blown away at the number of orphanages. But not only that, I was blown away at the thousands upon thousands of children that are walking the streets as orphans. You know what Jesus says about orphans? John 14:18, he says this, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Who do you think Jesus is talking to there? The little kids that are walking the streets? Yeah. Who else is he talking to? Every single person in this room. Because in God's eyes, we are all orphans in need of adoption. There's no one greater than another, no one more deserving than another. Christ died for all, that we all might become adopted children of God. Three, redeemed. There's the R. 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Pay attention to the R-E, the re, the prefix, means to return to an original condition that was either ruined or lost. So when you think of words like redeem, restore, regenerate, those words like that, that's what it means. Redemption, therefore, simply means to buy back something that was previously lost. The relationship and this fellowship that God had with his creation was lost as soon as sin entered the world, and there was only one payment. There was only one way to get it back. One payment great enough to redeem, to buy back what he once had. His name was Jesus. When we who are believers come to grips with the truth of being purchased with a price, knowing there's nothing of great enough value we have to offer, there's nothing we can offer, knowing that the only acceptable payment for us to be re-owned was Jesus on the cross. I don't know what that does to you, but it humbles, it greatly humbles me. If you're a believer here this morning, God considered you worth every ounce of blood that he had to shed. The price God had to pay requires anyone who gets it to say, I am so blessed. People often say of another person, that person is blessed. Man, that person can sing. That person can play an instrument. That person is great at sports. That person is so blessed with knowledge. I'm going to tell you really what means blessed. Blessed is knowing that God chose you to be holy and blameless. Blessed is knowing that God came into this orphanage of life and he adopted you out. Blessed is knowing God redeemed you, paying the ultimate price. That's what it means to be blessed. If you continue on in this passage, with all wisdom and understanding, verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And then verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. The second main point, and you're like, are you serious? It's a lot shorter, okay? Secondly, I am secure. This is an awesome piece. Verse 13, 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Did you happen to catch in verse 13? I love this because one guy sat me down and he's like, this passage is about total election. And we're reading. I said, well, keep reading though. Look at verse 13. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. When you exercised some form of free will, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. The entire process of salvation is recorded in these two verses. Very quickly, I want you to see it. Heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Heard. Heard the message of truth. First, a person hears the message of truth, and as they hear it, the Spirit reveals the gospel of salvation. Some of you will say, I've never seen a miracle. If you were to look around this room, if you had the chance to stand up and look around this room, I would tell you, you get to see hundreds of miracles because every person who is in Christ is an absolute miracle. It's an absolute miracle. Believed. Somebody's going to come up to me after the service and correct me on this, and I'm okay with this. I learned some sign language this past week. Okay, and maybe you know sign language, maybe you don't, but I learned a couple things that I want to share with you. In sign language, for believed, it goes like this. It points to the head and does this. That's what it means to believe, right? Okay. There's another piece of sign language that's this, that means to grab. So the idea here is just a belief, okay? It's knowledge and then to grab. So if you were to go like this, grab, believe, to grab a hold of it, right? Knowledge, grab, believe. But there's a problem even with this, and that is that it's still outside of us. So, and unfortunately, I think this is where some people land is like, oh, I heard that. I grabbed it, and I believe it, but I've never done the last piece and allowed it in my heart. Because in your heart is where transformation absolutely takes place. So it goes. So when Paul says the word believed, that's the concept he's talking about. That it has such a radical impact at the core of who we are. It's not just a piece of knowledge. And then it says we're marked in him with a seal, the last piece. Because of faith, people in Christ are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Like a legal document stamped with an official seal, guaranteeing future life. There's the once saved, always saved. Perseverance of the saint, however you want to say it. We're sealed. And this seal implies ownership, security, protection. It's this finished transaction. The seal and the presence of the Spirit, I want you to hear this last line. The seal and the presence of the Holy Spirit proves the believer is genuine. The seal and the presence of the Holy Spirit proves the believer is genuine, just like how a seal is marked with authenticity. I don't know. When the last time, these are some deep truths. These are life-changing truths. And sometimes I don't think we go here. And I think we just go through life. And we've heard all this stuff maybe. Maybe you've heard all of this. Maybe you could be up here teaching this. But what if you were to take time and just sit with each one of these? To shut out all the other voices in your life and just to sit with the fact and be able to say, I am who you say I am, and you say that I'm chosen. What does that mean? Nothing? Well, you say that I'm adopted. What does that mean for you? Or that you've been bought back, you've been redeemed. What does that mean? Pretty significant things. What you believe about the question, who am I, is the way that you will see life. If you are willing to look at these three things and go there, and honestly go there, it'll change the way that you view God and the way that you view yourself. Here's the one thing. In 50 words or less, answer the question, who am I? So in other words, who am I? Start writing down 50 words or less. Here's the challenge. Once you're done, cross out any words or phrases that have anything to do with work, status, success, possessions, talents, relationships. Just start crossing them out. And then ask this question. What did you discover about yourself? Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for these truths that are foundational, that sometimes we overlook. These truths are life-changing. These truths remind us of who we are in you. And man, do we need reminding. We've got so many voices, so many things coming at us from every different angle. If we could just pause and say, I am who you say I am. And then just live there, stay there. Thank you, Lord Jesus.